The important thing is about, first of all, about fiery trials from this verse. I think we have to stop and recognize that not all difficulties are necessarily fiery trials. Getting this evil thing to work today, this idiot box to work today, does not classify as a fiery trial.
Are you sure?
I'm sure. It may be getting close to that, though. But it's not, you understand what I'm saying, that there are difficulties that we face that are a part of human life, that are because we live in a broken and difficult, fallen world. There are issues that everyone faces. Not being able to find a parking place at the mall is not a fiery trial. Getting up in the morning and having a sore throat is inconvenient, but I don't think it qualifies biblically as a fiery trial. And on and on and on. I think Paul talked about those as our light afflictions. There's a difference in what Peter's talking about here. Some of those trials, though, which we know are trials and difficulties and that are placed in our way, come to our life because of our disobedience. There are natural consequences of our disobedience. I'll give you a good example. Yesterday was sort of like a car show at the men's breakfast. Joe Tom pulls up in his muscle car, and then Jim pulls up in his convertible Triumph there. Triumph, yeah. And good looking little car. Not to be outdone, Carrie then comes in his convertible Vette and pulls up. So we're all sitting there. All we needed, Eddie, was your Vette and a few others here that we would have had a car show. But let's say that Carrie decided, for whatever reason, to go home. And on the way home, he said, "This is so nice. You know, the weather is beautiful, and I'm going to drive this beautiful Corvette. I think I'll just see what it'll do on 30. And he decides at about 120 that this is really fun. But so does those lights behind him, flashing, 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 and pull him over and say, "Sir, you were speeding. You were really, really speeding. And so I'm going to give you a really, really big ticket."
I wasn't going to say anything about that today.
Barbara told me, so.
No, because she didn't even know.
She didn't. It's amazing. I guess the Lord told me because no one said anything. No. Maybe it was a bad illustration, Carrie. But Carrie gets a ticket for $500, and he's saying, "Oh, this fiery trial." No, 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 no. That's not a fiery trial. This is a disobedience to the law has natural consequences. But I say that facetiously, and you understand what I'm talking about, but many people mix what Peter is saying here and what happens to them in their life, and they say that every fiery trial that they encounter is a result of their disobedience. And that's just not true. It's not biblical. We won't go into that any further, but the fiery trial that he's talking about here. Now, remember, Peter is speaking both to the group of people here, these churches here in Asia Minor, and he's also talking to us. And there is a local application and there is an eternal application for the church. The local application was what? They were suffering significantly. How were they suffering? Sickness, how were they suffering?
Persecution.
Persecution. They were suffering persecution. Nero, in charge, was going crazy. But the principle is the same, though you may not have that same face that same fiery trial, and you may not suffer the same type of persecution, and given the time that we live and the place that we live, although there are people several thousand miles away who suffer this same type of persecution, the principle still applies. So turn back over to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 6, it said, here's the purpose of the fiery trial. In this that you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What does it say in verse 7? So that the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, refined, going through the refinery, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a purifying event in a Christian's life. There are natural occurrences that happen to everyone, not what he's talking about. There are results of disobedience, not what he's talking about. He's talking about the trials that we face, all of us as Christians, that purify us. How many of you were teachers? Are teachers or were teachers? Okay, a number of you. I mean, about half our class of teachers. I had many teachers and professors and so on. You go through your schooling. Some of them, I think, and you'll recognize these, some of these teachers, their goal was not necessarily that everybody in their class pass. Especially when you get onto into the college level, when many of them say, take it or leave it. Here it is. If you get it, you paid for it, you pass, fine. If you don't pass, that's your choice. Now, there's also the school of those who say, and I had a few of these teachers, and I'm sure some of you were these teachers, that their goal was not for you to fail. Their goal, your goal, was for them to pass. Right? And to learn. And I remember, especially after high school, I remember those professors that actually had an interest that I did not fail. And that's the purpose of a fiery trial. The fiery trial is not designed to make you fail, but to make you strong. That's what the fiery trial is all about. Now, look at the word happening, as if some strange thing were happening to you. It's the word translated literally means to go together. These things that are happening, he said, they go together. They go together. All things work together. They go together. We have a different thought about happening sometimes. Oh, what's happening here? That's not the meaning of this word. The meaning of this word is that part of God's plan is coming together. He's in control. So if I just write the word, but if I just write fiery trials on the board, what do you think of? What comes to your mind when we say that? Now we've talked about it for just a moment. What comes to your mind? All that we've read and thought. What are the first things that come to your mind about fiery trials?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Okay, as an example, which I'm going to use in just a moment, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Hananiah, Azariah. Mishael. That's their Hebrew names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian or Chaldean names, right? So when you think of fiery trials, you think of a great example. What do you think of? What else? What do we think of fiery trials? I'm not talking about just biblical examples. That's one. What do you think of? The first thing you think of when you think of fiery trials?
Help.
Help?
Help.
Sickness.
Help. Health issues. All right?
Yeah.
Death? What else?
Employment?
Or lack thereof?
Marriage.
Right?
Marriage.
not right in that one. Donna, did you want to put Terry? What else?
Persecution of Christians. Yeah.
Persecution. What principles? What principles do we When you think of fiery trials, what are some things that you think of, that you principles that you think of? Not just examples, but, and these are all very good examples. I'm glad you said them. What else? What about principles?
Overcoming.
There you go. What else?
Patience.
Sorry?
Steadfast.
Faithfulness.
Growth.
What was the other one I missed? Faith. All I hear was
blah.
Strength. Okay. All right. I mean, I know I'm deaf, but it's also just difficult to hear when I'm facing the board. I have to sort of see your lips. That's my secret. Anything else? What else you think of? Anything else? Persevere. All right, let's stop right there. So when you think of fiery trials, we think of all these different examples, things that we go through, health issues, death, employment issues, persecution of Christians, overcoming, patience, faith, steadfastness, growth, strength, perseverance. Look at verse 13. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. So, instead, be very glad. Be glad. Whoa, I don't like that one. I don't like that being glad stuff when I'm going through. Why? Because we want people to see how tough it is and feel sorry for us. It's natural. But he said, be very glad. But he said, why? He didn't say, go skipping down the hall and say, oh, good, I lost my job today. That I don't think that's what he was intending here. And I think he's very clear what he's intending here, because if you read the rest of the text, he said, because, look, you get to be partners with Christ in his suffering, as we just heard about in taking communion, the Lord's Supper today. Partners, same word as fellowship. Having fellowship with Christ in his suffering. This is where I come back to the comment that Mike made. The first thing on our list, Hanani, Azariah, and Mishael. Remember, they're put into the fiery what? Furnace. They're put into the fiery furnace, heated up more. Why? Because they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't burn, as the song says. They wouldn't bow down, they wouldn't bow to the image that had been lifted up. They only serve the Lord. Here they are, these young Israelites, taken into captivity. We're not going to bow. He said, throw them in the furnace. I don't know the emotions around that. I don't know anything about that. The Bible does not reveal it. But I know that in the middle they looked and said, they're not burning, and somebody's in there with them. That's what we're talking about here. The world believes that the absence of suffering means glory. Christians' view is a little bit different, in that we will see his glory in our trials. He talks a little more about that in the next verse, verse 14. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. So these, you know, this is very real. They're insulting, mocking, laughing at people who profess the name of Christ. And he said, well, but you're going to be blessed. You're going to be divinely happy, joyous, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Let me give you another translation for that last one, because this is really good. Last phrase. For the presence of the glory, even the Spirit, rests on you. For the presence of the glory, even the Spirit rests upon you. Think about that for just a second. The glory, I believe, referred to here is the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. We're introduced in the tabernacle and the temple, that the glory of God that was in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, the outflowing of... What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? It is the evidence of God. It is the evidence of God in our lives. You go back to Moses. Moses comes off the mountain, right? And He comes down the mountain, and what happens? What happens to his appearance? His face is glowing. He has to veil his face. Why? Because of what? It's the evidence. The glory of God is shining in his life. Jesus, when he's transfigured, he is facing the death on the cross, the suffering, the penalty of our sin, all of our sin, all of mankind's sin, and he's facing that, the spotless, pure Son of God, and he's transfigured. The evidence of God was seen in that difficult time of trial. Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, he's speaking about his experience, and they're stoning him, and it said that they could see that his face was glowing. Then he saw the glory of God as he died in the midst of that trial of death. I believe Peter's point is clear. When you face trials, fiery trials, that God promises his presence. And I think about this for a second. Think about a fiery trial. And think about the evidence of God's glory during that trial. Can you think of it? Yes, Mike.
Real life scenario. In 06, they found a brain tumor in the middle of my head. And I had been away from God. And through all this process, he brought me back to him. So much so that I found myself one night on my knees praying and thanking him for the prayer. That's the closest I've come to a fiery trial.
I think that qualifies.
It's a tough time.
Yeah.
When they tell you, you could die the next day on the table. It hurt Valerie a lot. And one thing, people thought I was crazy, but one thing I wanted to do was apologize. And seek forgiveness for the people around me. And that's tough. But it needs to be done.
Yeah.
That's it.
And we are evidencing, we see the evidence of God's glory in your life through that fiery trial. I can give you a lot of examples. You inspire me to give another example. And I try not to do it too much because it seems like I want to be careful and protect a very precious fiery trial in our life. And all of us have faced different trials, and it wasn't necessarily my trial. It was my trial, but it was much more severe for my son-in-law that they said, you've got pancreatic cancer at 50 years old. And 10 months later, or 11 months later, we were in the house that night on a Friday night. And they basically said he's got 2 or 3 days left. And we had prayed and prayed and prayed and gone through. They had, Megan, our daughter, and Austin, And Anna had gone through much more difficult time than I had. But nonetheless, it was a difficult trial. And I wonder, you know, Lord, you've answered all of my prayers. Please answer this one. I'm just telling you what was in my, well, you're supposed to be more spiritual than that. You should have figured out that, you know, whatever God's will, I said, well, I'm not. And you want to say, well, why didn't you answer this one? And I'll know when I get to heaven and figure it out, but maybe, if the Lord chooses to tell me, maybe it won't matter. I don't know. You don't know either. So if somebody tells you they know, they don't know. But that Friday night, he was very, very sick, and they said it wouldn't be long. And Austin and I slept in the next room or stood up in the next room to help him, and we helped him in the middle of the night just to go to the bathroom. And he was actually mad at me because I was helping him, which was, I was encouraged by that because I just was encouraged. But then the next day, he did not, in that morning, he didn't really wake up and never really regained consciousness. And so the pastors, I'm going to say pastor, the pastors from their church came by en masse. And there was six or seven of them, four or five or six of us. And we all gathered in his room about noon. And we all held hands together and began to pray. And one of the pastors began to pray. And the glory, the evidence of God was clear. I still don't know why, but you know what? I know that Kevin's with Jesus today. And that at that moment, God said, look, I got this. No, you're not going to get your prayer answered the way you want it, because it's, for some reason, not best for you. And it's not about you anyway. It's about my plan to bring this world to me. And then a few days later, and God just took over, took control. 2 hours later, he was in heaven. And then at his memorial service, 4, 5, 6 days later, I guess, whatever it was, we stood there and I got to speak and several others got to speak, and the pastor, of course, spoke. But there were hundreds of people who had never heard the gospel. Never. And we saw the glory exhibited in that time. And so what Peter is telling us is that the fiery trial has a purpose. And when you come to that, the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. The evidence of God. Did you have something?
I just wanted to say, Charlie, that people watching you this whole Sunday school through that time with you, that your faith was stronger than death. You prayed, but yet when you came out, you still were showing faith. So as Christians, that's even though things get really bad, our walk after the trial, it doesn't mean it didn't hurt and break our hearts.
Right.
You know, it doesn't mean that we weren't asking for a different outcome. But when you walk and you have that testimony afterwards, you're not saying that it didn't hurt or it didn't break your heart and it didn't crush your family, but you were wounded. But when you come out of it, it didn't make a difference in your faith. And I think that that's what fiery trials, when we hold firm to Christ, no matter what the outcome, it may not be what we want, but that fiery trial puts a magnifying glass on your faith.
Okay. Good. That's right. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, or as I said earlier, or speeding in your Corvette. But it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. The Christian's only found three times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Once here and twice in Acts. It means a little Christ. It means a follower of Christ. A little Christ. I like that. He said, if you suffer and you suffer as a follower of Christ, he said, man, that's something to rejoice over. And then in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment and must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? A lot in this verse. Don't have time to talk about it. It speaks, though, I think, of purifying the church. Here's a good way to remember it. If believers need disciplinary, earthly judgments, how much more so than those that do not obey the gospel? That's the definition of not being a Christian. If you're wondering for a simple definition of person who's saved, person who's not saved, person who's born again, person who's not born again, person, here's the simple definition. The simple definition is those who have not obeyed the good news. Doesn't say those who have not obeyed the Ten Commandments. Doesn't say those who have not obeyed the doctrines of Lake Point Church or of this church or of this creed or this. It doesn't say that. It said you haven't obeyed those who have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel is what? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. Very clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the gospel. Those who have not obeyed the gospel face judgment. I wrote it on your notes so you'll have it. Judgment day is now for believers to purify them. That's what he's talking about. Our judgment that we go through purifies us. The judgment day is coming to unbelievers, which causes us to be a witness. Verse 18, and also if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless and sinners? He's quoting Proverbs 11:31, barely saved with great difficulty. What's a good example of that? Lot. Remember Lot getting taken out of, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, and Lot saying, and the angels are grabbing him, dragging him out of the city. It's a good example. It's a good example how God just, He comes after us. He doesn't let go. Isn't that great? So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right. Trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. Keep doing right in fiery trials. Here's our example. Keep doing right. Trust your lives to the God, those who created you, for He will never fail you. So trust, keep doing what's right. The word trust is the word commit. Write down somewhere in your notes, Luke 23:46. Same word is used. Jesus on the cross, what did He say? Into thy hands I what? Commit my spirit. So He said, commit. Say, okay, you've got this, Lord. Right? I've heard, we're praying for three men right now. Praying for Ron. We're praying for Dan. Praying for Tommy. And we're committing. Just like Jesus said, Lord, this is it. I'm done. I commit to you. Everything I've done, I commit to you. I don't understand that exactly. Not even exactly. I don't even get close to understanding that, how He could do it. But He said, I commit. Same thing He tells us to do. Just commit. And He'll never fail you.
We're being honed. We're being honed.
Yeah.
It's a refiner's fire is what it is.
What's that?
It's a refiner's fire.
It is a refiner's fire. I have one other thing I want to share, and then I'll... It's a guy named... 1932, a guy named A.M. Overton. He's a pastor of a church in Mississippi. And his wife and three kids. His wife was pregnant with her fourth child When it came time for delivery, there were complications and she and the baby died. During the funeral service, the preacher that was officiating the service noticed this A.M. Overton was writing something on a piece of paper, and he asked him, what did he write? And he handed him the paper with the poem he had just written. And it's a poem that my pastor used to read to us quite often. He maketh no mistake. My father's ways may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I know my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all, in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this great truth you're teaching us, and we do fail, and we do suffer because of our own disobedience. But we also know that it has nothing to do with our failing. It is, as Dennis said, a refining fire to purify us. And so we pray that this would be a great truth for us to grab hold of as we face fiery trials. In Jesus' name, amen.